Well, good morning, and we come to our last chapter in Galatians this morning. Isn't it great to look at these letters together? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that today you will open our hearts and minds to your word, that you will speak your truth deep into our hearts, as you alone know the secrets of our hearts, Lord, so that we may come closer to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you've ever been scammed in any way. It's common, isn't it, sadly, today that people are scammed. There was one older lady I know who very intelligent, and she was scammed by a caller on the phone, and as she did so, her computer was hacked. And afterwards she said, "Oh, I feel so foolish. How could I be so taken in by all of this?" Well, it's easy, isn't it? Because these people, perpetrators of crime like this, they are very clever in the sense that they can deceive very easily. And of course, that's what they do. They deceive people into thinking that what they're saying is true and trustworthy. But of course, it isn't. And that is one of the great problems. And one of the names for Satan himself is a deceiver. And in this letter, Paul, even again in this last chapter, tells us, warns us that we too can be deceived. Well, he's saying that we may be deceived by those who tell us that we must keep all the law, including that of being circumcised. He knows that they, as well as us, can be deceived. Even though he talks about them in the beginning of chapter 6, that they are those living by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is a warning to us too. We can't be complacent because and think, oh, nothing and no one could tempt us away from the truth. Of course, this is one of the reasons that we should all read and know God's word, the Bible. It's our standard to live by. If we don't know God's word and what we believe, we're more likely to be led astray. So we need to read, mark, learn the word of God. And read Christian books, those that are recommended by leaders and teachers in the church who can recommend suitable books. The warning against legalism is very clear in verse 13. Those who advocate circumcision can't even keep the law themselves. Legalism is a non-starter for salvation. Only Jesus fulfilled the law. Only through Jesus Christ can we receive salvation. Have you received that forgiveness, that salvation? Because Paul reminds us that God alone is sovereign. In verse 7, God cannot be mocked. We can't pretend because God does know our hearts. And Paul contrasts here living by the Spirit and living by the flesh, verses 7 to 10. He uses that picture of sowing and harvesting. Those who are advocating circumcision and legalism are those who are living by the flesh, both literally and metaphorically. In contrast, he says, those who seize every good opportunity to do good are sowing in the Spirit. Those who are sowing in the flesh mock God. How? By playing down the importance of the cross of Jesus and trusting in the law instead, the things of the world. Our trust must be only in Jesus Christ, nothing and no one else. Those who sow in the Spirit trust only in the cross of Jesus Christ and his work, and they live by that power of the same Holy Spirit, and so their lives may show the fruit of the Spirit, as we read, and we have read last week and the week before in chapter 5. One of the ways Paul's opponents may have coerced or persuaded some to be circumcised is to tell them that as a circumcised male, they could be considered a Jew, and therefore they will be exempt from emperor worship. And of course, Christians wouldn't want to worship the emperor, but the Jews are actually exempt from that. Maybe that explains the verse in 12b, where it says those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. However, this argument is contrary to the gospel, where we are saved through grace alone, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Paul himself says he will only boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. What is he saying? He's saying he admits that we are totally, he is totally dependent on God's grace. He is saying that the world has been crucified for him. In other words, before he met Jesus Christ, he was this zealous, law-keeping Pharisee, proud of his heritage, was persecuting the Christians even. But all that's gone. His attitude has changed. So Paul is now saying, where's your trust? Is your trust in the law, he's saying to the Galatians, really? Well, probably not for us. It won't be in the law. But where is your security? Is it possible that we too can be deceived and we're trusted in our material possessions or our status or our professionalism? Or it may be a leadership role in the church. You see, we can't trust in any of these things. And hopefully the pandemic has made some people think about this. I was talking to someone recently and they said they'd gone to do some work at somebody's house that was worth many millions. And yet he was able to speak to them about the gospel. Because all their life they'd spent just making more and more money. But actually, when death and this pandemic and the fear of this has come upon us, people are beginning to think, what is life really about? And the only true life is in Jesus Christ alone. And there is a need for us to share that with those around us, even those that we think probably are not really very interested. Are we able to say, as Paul did, I boast only in the cross of Jesus Christ? And I'm crucified as far as self is concerned. Wow, that's very challenging, isn't it? What Paul is saying here is, more of you, Lord, and less of me. More of your Holy Spirit, Lord. More of you. Give me strength by your Spirit. Don't let me work in my own spirit. As it says in the Old Testament, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, says the Lord. Be my strength, be my enabling. You see, Paul summarizes his letter by reiterating that the gospel is all about the cross and the new creation. If you look at verses 14 and 15, he says this, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. The new creation is what counts. Paul goes on to remind us that this new creation is a call to be a community of believers, not living as isolated Christians, but as a community of Christians together. And Paul often uses the idea of a family. And so he starts in chapter 6 with that brothers and sisters. And Paul calls for mutual accountability and support. The very opposite of the things that he say were going on. If we look back at chapter 5 and verse 15, he reminds us that some of them, if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Oh. And then verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. No, Paul says, that's not the way. We are here, the aim of which is to encourage and support one another. So in verse 1, he says, treat a person gently who needs help and guidance to do the right thing. We are there to support, to encourage, and sometimes to challenge. We are to bear one another's burdens and to pray for one another. as I hope this picture shows, if the technology works and the picture comes up on the screen, it's a great picture because it's not always the same person who is needing support and help. And at different times, different ones of us will need that help and support, as well as accountability to one another. This is where I think home groups are just amazing. Because we do this in small groups, we can share and pray for one another and know each other in a deeper way. But our standard for how we behave towards one another is always Jesus. He is our model, not other people. And so Paul reminds us, don't compare yourself with anybody else because you probably assume you're better than them. No, no, no. Or as Romans puts it, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has given to each of you. So we are to live by the Spirit because we are the new creation. And as Paul tells the Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Isn't that wonderful? Marvellous. And as we live by the Spirit, we are changed and bear the fruit of the Spirit, which advertises the fact that we are a new creation. It's evidenced by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. Is that what you're seeing? Can we see it in one another? Paul assures us then that this is God's way, and we will receive his peace and mercy. Verse 16, we will receive that peace that passes all understanding, that peace that can be still there on a dark day, on a difficult day, in challenging times. The peace of God and his mercy is with us. And finally, Paul calls the followers of Jesus Christ. He encourages both Jewish and Gentile Christians that as followers of Jesus by faith, we are the new Israel. The Jewish Christians would love that terminology. And even in chapter 3, do you remember, Paul reminded us that as followers by faith in Jesus Christ, we are children of Abraham because Abraham believed God's promise. And so this great letter to the Galatians began with the assertion in chapter 1, verse 4, that Jesus has rescued us from sin, from the present evil age. And it ends with this great declaration that the new creation has come, verse 15 in chapter 6. We are one in Christ Jesus, and his Holy Spirit abides in us. Let's pray day by day that the Holy Spirit fills us and we live in his strength and by his enabling to be his people and to glorify Jesus. Amen.